Father, it is an awesome thing that we can come this evening and hear the voice of God. In a world where there are so many messages and so many voices to listen to, we can this evening tune in to your voice. We thank you that this word is living and powerful. Father, we thank you that heaven and earth will pass away before this word does. And Father, we want to ask then for your help to tune our minds into your voice. We want to pray that you'd give us ears that hear and hearts that respond to the truth that we hear. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People turn away from Jesus for all sorts of reasons. Very tragically, in the last few months, a very prominent American Christian leader who was very influential on my generation, his writings and his ministry, has stepped away from his church, has then announced publicly that he no longer believes the Christian message, and has left his wife and children. Recently on Instagram, he posted a picture of himself at a particular cultural festival. He looks happy, he looks free, he looks perfect for our current media age, he fits in well, he's culturally acceptable to our modern social values. He stepped away from the Christian message. Tragically, I think that we will see many more do the same. Others will walk away from Christianity because they find it too hard to take up the cross, to deny themselves. They'd much rather at the pleasures of this world. Others walk away from the Christian faith because other things have crept in as idols. Maybe their self-image, or sex, or relationships, or status, or career, or possessions. All sorts of things that are good in and of themselves. And we're happy with them while we can have them and Jesus. But as they become more prominent in our minds, and we're chasing after them more seriously, Jesus just slips away into the background. It's actually, sadly, no surprise that these things happen. They're all present in the New Testament. Right from the beginning, when Jesus was preaching, when Paul was preaching, these same things happened. And that's the letter we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with churches that Paul is writing to in Galatia who are turning away from Christ. For the Galatians, it was same to those other people, but different. They'd heard Paul preach the good news about Jesus. They had responded to that message with faith. They had turned from their gods and begun to follow Jesus. They professed faith in him. But as Paul left Galatia and came home, other teachers followed him. We don't know all the details of what they taught, but basically they seem to be suggesting to the Galatian Christians that, well, you know that Paul fella, he gave you a great start. Told you about Jesus, it was really important. But there were some really big things that he left off. Some more stuff that you need to do if you're going to be really right with God. That unless you do these other things, you can't be secure in God's love. You can't call yourself the people of God. We get elements of the things that they want to add on through the letter. You need to be circumcised if you're going to be a child of Abraham. You need to start following the Jewish law if you want to be really right with God. You need to start adopting the religious rituals of Judaism. And Paul now, writing from his ministry base, is writing to them in great concern for their spiritual welfare. He's worried about them. At the start of the letter, he demonstrates through his own personal testimony that his message was the authoritative one, because he got it straight from Jesus. It wasn't as though he'd heard a message secondhand and now these new teachers had the real message. No, Paul met Jesus. Paul's life was turned around by Jesus. He received the revelation direct from Jesus. His is the authoritative message. But he's not some Lone Ranger spiritual wacko, because frankly, lots of people have claimed to meet Jesus, haven't they? And then spoken all sorts of nonsense. No, Paul goes on to show that the message he was preaching was authenticated by the apostles in Jerusalem. The guys who had spent 3 years living with Jesus recognized that what Paul was preaching was the same message as theirs. He didn't receive it from them, he'd received it direct from Jesus, but it was the same message. And therefore Paul had the authority of heaven and the authentication of the witnesses of Christ on earth. And so he writes to the Galatians and saying, you need to listen to me. I have got the right message. And then as the letter begins to develop, he demonstrates that the from the Old Testament that the gospel predated the law. Actually, the gospel, he says in chapter 3, verse 8, was announced to Abraham well before the time of Moses. And it was exemplified in Abraham's experience. Abraham believed the promise of God in a situation where Abraham could contribute nothing, the birth of a child when he was past it. He trusted God's promise. And we're told that God credited that to him as righteousness. He was acceptable in God's sight because he believed and trusted the promise of God. And packaged up in those promises, back in Genesis chapter 12, was the promise of Abraham's seed. And Paul says, that's Christ. Not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. It's Christ. And so the gospel is there, right back in Genesis chapter 12. The law had come along afterwards. The law was a temporary thing. The purpose of the law was to define sin, and shockingly, says Paul, to provoke us to sin. You know when there's a rule up that says you must not do this, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? When I was at university, a lady who was trying to give up smoking had nicotine patches over every part of her skin. She came into lesson one afternoon and said, I walked past a car this morning that said, do not even think about smoking in this car. She said, I haven't listened to a word of any lecture today because all I've thought about is smoking in that car. Isn't that how it works? When there is a law, as parents, when you tell your children not to do something, what are they obsessed with for the rest of the day? That's what law does. It defines sin, but actually provokes sin within us. And then it locks us up, says Paul in chapter 3. It locks us up so that we are now in a situation where we know what sin is, and we know we do it. I know I should be doing that, and I know I haven't done it. I know I shouldn't be doing that, and I know I have done it. And now I'm in a mess. And then along comes the gospel that says, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's done everything for you, and you can be forgiven. And now we're ready to receive it, because we know we're in trouble. We know we can't get ourselves out of it. And then there's this wonderful gospel message preached. That's what Paul is arguing in these opening chapters. Now, if that's the case, if the law was just to define and provoke sin, if it was to lock us up under condemnation, Paul says, you must be nuts to go back to the law. And just before the passage that the second passage that was read to us this evening, he has said it's a bit like when you were under the law, you were under the guardian, in the Greek, the pedagogue, the nanny. And you were kind of under their control, and they told you everything you had to do, and you couldn't step out of line. And then the gospel comes along, and it's a bit like growing up out of the nursery, out of the nanny's control, and you've got freedom. Who in their right mind would go back to the nanny? Who would prefer to be under the nanny when you can have the freedom of the gospel, says Paul? It's like regressing. So Paul has laid out this theological argument as he now arrives in chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is our passage this evening, chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. And now Paul stops from the logic of the argument he's been weaving to, as it were, look the Galatian Christians in the eye and just appeal to them. Why? Why are you turning back? It doesn't make any sense. Don't turn away from Christ, he is saying. So why shouldn't they, why shouldn't we turn away from Christ? And that's my first point, verses 8 to 10. Don't turn away from Christ. Formerly, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Paul begins by reminding them of what they were before they trusted in Jesus. Can you see in verse 8? Formerly, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Before they knew God, they were slaves to those who weren't gods. Now, it may have been, given that they were Galatians, that they were followers of the Greek and Roman gods. I love the Greek and Roman gods. I loved at primary school reading the comic books with all the tales. Loved it so much that I did A-level in classical civilizations, and I went to university and kept on studying the Greek and Roman gods. Fascinating. But a nightmare to live under, because they were a fickle bunch. And if something went wrong in your life, you were left scratching your head. Which God have I upset? How on earth do I put this right? Where is life going? How can I know what to do next? And you're left with this uncertainty. To be a follower of the pagan gods was to live a life of slavery to uncertainty, to constantly not knowing which god and why and what's the purpose and the reason. What do they want? How can I please them? It may have been that the Galatian Christians weren't particularly religious in a pagan way. Maybe it was the cultural aspirations of the day. Maybe it was the gods of wealth and status and image. Yep, they were alive and kicking just then as they are now. And slavery to those things is equally uncertain, isn't it? Because you can have the image of today. The trouble with image is that tomorrow's image is not like today's image. Things move on, fashions change. One minute you're in the in crowd, the next minute you're out. And you live a life of uncertainty. You're never quite sure whether you are in or out. Some of us have no idea whether we're in or out, frankly. But if you want to commit yourself to that, to be top of the pile, it's an uncertain world. Ultimately, says Paul in Ephesians 2, we're all slaves to our flesh and to the god of this world, to Satan. And neither of those, none of those aforementioned examples are truly God. They're weak and beggarly forces, he says in the great Greek. They're not by nature, they're not gods. They've not got real power. But you are enslaved to them. And that slavery is a powerful image, isn't it? It speaks of being trapped, of no escape, of being forced to comply. It's a very accurate description of life outside of Christ. There was an interview with David Tennant recently. Do you remember the Doctor Who actor a couple of incarnations ago? And he was saying, before I became the Doctor Who actor, no one had ever known who I was, and therefore I could walk into a room and just chat, and it was very easy. But becoming the Doctor Who actor ruined my life. Because now every time I come into a room, everyone knows who I am. Everyone knows I'm famous. And now they have really high expectations of me. They want to talk to me. But frankly, I'm a bit disappointing. You know, that I've got to live up to those expectations. I'm now enslaved to that image, to that expectation of fame. That's life outside of Christ. But these Galatian Christians who had been enslaved in the past have now come to know God. Through faith in Jesus, they have received eternal life. And what does Jesus say eternal life is? It's to know God and the one he sent. Now, know here isn't just kind of head knowledge or acquaintance. It's intimate relationship. And as Paul starts on this line of thinking, he can't leave the description at you came to know God. He butts into himself. He interrupts his own conversation to say, or rather to be known by God. Wow. To be known by God. I don't know about you, I'm often asked, do you know so-and-so? Because I'm a preacher, quite often we'll have holidaymakers coming through our church on a Sunday, and they'll say, oh, I'm from so-and-so, do you know our pastor? And as I'm saying yes, because I have heard of his church and him, or yes, because I was once at a conference where he was speaking, or yes, because I once sat on a table with them at lunch and passed idle conversation, I'm thinking, if I'm saying yes, I know them, and they go back home, and they say to their pastor, oh, we were at Paul Gamson's church. And he says, you know him. And then their pastor looks at them and says, well, I've never heard of the bloke. Because we use know in a very sort of flimsy, feeble way, don't we? I know of somebody. I know the name. But know that the knowledge here is intimate. It's personal. It's relational. And Paul says, in Christ, we are known by God. That's staggering, isn't it? That's what it is to come in Christ. We are known by God. You see, the heart of the Christian faith is just this, being known by God. That intimate, loving, consistent knowledge of God for us. For our good and our welfare. The whole initiative of our coming to faith in Christ is from God. Humanity, right at the beginning in the garden, in Adam and Eve, said to God, frankly, get lost, we'd rather do things our own way. We'd rather make our own decisions. And humanity, ever since that moment, has been walking away from God. But because God is loving, he is reaching out to rebellious human beings, drawing them back to himself. The initiative for the relationship with God has come from him. the removal of the offence, the dealing with the problem that has caused the broken relationship has been done by God in Christ on the cross. And so Paul is saying it's not about us, in a sense, knowing him. It's him knowing us. The initiative has come from him. The work to make the relationship possible has come from him. The one who's sustaining the relationship is God. What's the history of your Christian life if you're a Christian this evening? Constant failure, constant wandering away from God, constant cold heart. But what's the history? A God who loves you, who knows you, who's pursuing you, who brings you back, who prods you again, who lifts you up. It's all one way, isn't it, in this sense? And so the effort to continue the relationship, the one who secures the relationship, the one who's going to make sure that the relationship ends well, is God. We are known by him. None of the fickle uncertainty of the gods of this world that enslave us to them when we are in a relationship with God. There's a great freedom, isn't there, in being known by God and loved by him and changed by him and kept by him. That is a very secure place to be. Because you don't have to impress God. You don't have to hide anything from God because he already knows and he still loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? All that stuff you're hiding from everybody else to try and keep the friendship, because if they knew what you had been thinking or saying, they would walk away. God already knows and he loves you. That's a very secure place to be. So Paul says to these Galatian Christians, why on earth are you walking away from God knowing you, from this freedom that you've had in Christ, to put yourself back under these weak and miserable forces, these worthless elementary principles of the world? What planet are you on? Why would you trade the security of being known by God for the uncertainty of trying to prove yourself and earn the favor of God? But now there comes a bit of a shock. Because these Galatian Christians aren't turning back to their paganism. They're not turning back to an atheistic, materialistic worldview. Actually, they are turning back to religion. To the Jewish religion. To the ritual of the law. And Paul says, you are going back exactly to worthless elementary principles. It's as bad as your paganism. It's as bad as what you've been saved from. To try and add all these religious stuff, all the Judaistic law, the circumcision and the rituals, is like putting yourself back under your paganism. This calendar that you want to commit to in verse 10, that you observe the days and months and seasons and years, this looks impressive. This show of religious commitment, of doing certain things in certain ways on certain days. But actually they're making them an obligation because they're trying to earn their favor with God through them. And that's a slavery. Because you're constantly checking the diary. Have I remembered all the days I'm supposed to? And you're constantly going over, did I keep the day in the way I should have done? Did I actually sweep the house for this festival in the way I should? Was all the leaven really out of the house? And you're focused in on yourself and your obligation, and that's a slavery, says Paul. It's not spiritual progress. It's going back to slavery. And Paul says in verse 11, I'm actually afraid that I've labored over you in vain. I've completely wasted my time in coming and preaching the gospel to you because you are turning away from the gospel to this slavery. Now, what about you this evening? Are you tempted to turn away from the wonder of being known by God to put yourself back under former slavery, back under the weak and worthless principles of this world? See, I think the reality is all of us do. Many of us won't talk about it. Many of us keep it quiet. But that temptation comes in all sorts of forms. Whether it's in some extra religious zeal to commit to a particular way of doing things. Whether it's a commitment to certain experiences. Whether it's the temptation to look for being socially acceptable. If I'm honest, as I've watched this prominent church leader walk away, it's shaken me. It's saddened me. It's grieved me. Some of the stuff he wrote and some of the things I heard him say was really helpful to me. It's been instructive in my Christian life. And you watch that and there's a temptation to follow him out. There's a temptation for us to turn away from Christ. And Paul says to us this evening, if you're tempted, what on earth are you thinking? Why? Why would you do it? What are you committing yourself to if you're turning away from Jesus? It's slavery to weak and miserable forces. Now, you may not like to hear what Paul is saying to us this evening. And Paul was aware of that. And so the second thing that he turns us to in verses 12 to 16 is listen for the message of Christ. Firstly, don't turn away from Jesus Christ. Secondly, listen for the message of Christ, verses 12 to 16. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul is conscious that the Galatian Christians are going from having welcomed him, verse 14, to actually now considering him as an enemy, verse 16. He's conscious that the message he's now bringing, they will see him as against them. And so he pleads with them to become like him, verse 12. Now, what does he mean? How can they become like him? Well, ironically, they are turning to the Jewish law to find their security with God. And Paul has said back in chapter 1, I was the most zealous Jew of my generation. I was head and shoulders above the best. I was the Jew of my generation. If you were looking for the perfect model of how to be a Jew, it was me. And then I met Jesus. And I realized that everything I had was complete dung. It was a worthless pile of mess. It was nothing. And I want you to become like me. Don't be chasing after the law, the Jewish practice. Find your freedom in Christ. Become like me, he says, because I became like you. That's his language from Corinthians, isn't it? Where in wanting to tell people of Jesus and introduce them to him, he says, I will become like them. Like a Jew to the Jews, like those not under the law to those not under the law. Stripping away all the cultural baggage to make sure that there's no other offense than the gospel. Paul had gone to Galatia, like a Gentile in a sense. He'd gone and spent time with them and lived amongst them to tell them of Jesus. Become like me, he says, because I became like you to introduce you to Jesus. And then he takes them back to that time when he spent time with them proclaiming the message. And he says in verse 12, you did me no wrong. And then he goes on to explain that actually, his visit to Galatia was a complete disaster in many ways. It was a train crash waiting to happen. His visit was not impressive in any possible way. He got to Galatia not because the Apostle Paul had a wonderful ministry team that had this great strategy mapped out of how to win the world for Christ. He was unwell. He had a bodily ailment. We don't know what it was. And so actually he ends up in Galatia. That doesn't sound like a great start, does it? He wasn't where he'd expected to be. He'd end up in Galatia because he was unwell, a bodily ailment. And once he was there, the illness or the bodily ailment impacted on his ministry in such a way that he was a trial to the Galatians. Doesn't sound very good either, does it? Paul's being in Galatia was hard work for the Galatians. There wasn't a sense of celebration. Hey, Paul's in town. It was like, oh man, this guy's hard work. Now we don't know why. We don't know whether it's because of the illness or what, but Paul wasn't the impressive show in town. In fact, he says to them that they could have treated him with scorn or despised him, verse 14, but they didn't. His visual impression, the way he looked and came across was worthy of scorn, of being despised. Actually, one of the words behind it is, it speaks of spitting. Kind of averting the evil one. Kind of a sense of whatever's cursed him, you know, let's not go there. Everything about Paul's arrival in Galatia was not impressive. But, despite all of that, how had the Galatians received him?
Verse 14. As an angel of God, a messenger of God, or as Christ Jesus. You see, the Galatians had seen past the impression, the outward. They'd seen past the illness and the unimpressive presentation of Paul and heard the wonder of the message. They realized that what Paul was saying was indeed from Jesus, that Paul was a messenger of God's. And they'd received him with great respect, with great delight. They'd received the message and lapped it up, despite the fact that he was really unimpressive. He was a sick man, and it was hard work looking after him. But now, Paul says, verse 15, that initial joy or blessing has passed. That where then has become your blessedness? Their commitment to him was such, says Paul in verse 15, that if it was possible, they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to Paul. Now, this may be a clue to his illness. We don't really know. Was there some eye problem? At the end of the letter to Galatians, he says, "See with what big letters I write." Is that because he can't see? And if I forget my glasses, I have this problem. You have to write really big letters. We don't know. Or is it just a picture to show their commitment to him? But they've gone from being willing to take out their own eyes if they couldn't give them to him, to now, verse 16, regarding him as their enemy. Rejecting his message because they don't like it, even though it is the truth. They've gone from welcoming him despite the illness or the bodily ailments and their willingness to sacrifice to respond to him to now considering him an enemy because his teaching is challenging the way that they are adopting. Now, folks, I think this is really powerful for us today. You see, we live in a slick media world where presentation is everything. Where what you see matters. From the moment we are born in our culture now, you are trained to be drawn to the best presentation. Through what you see on TV, through what you watch on YouTube, through the way you go through your schooling, everything is tuning you into the best presentation. The big sin of the day is to be boring, to be technically not as advanced as everybody else, to be unimpressive. And so our minds are always drawn to the most impressive, to what is best visually. And we never ask, what's the message? We never ask, what's behind this presentation? We're not bothered, to be honest, about that, because we're trained into being sucked into where the crowds go and what the most impressive is. Now, this in itself could make a number of sermons, but I think this is really crucial. Paul says we need to be those who are tuned into the message and listening to the message and welcoming the messenger, not based on their appearance or their gifts or their skills or the impressiveness of their presentation, but on who they are speaking for. And whether they are speaking the truth, even if that's painful. Folks, this is really important for us, and I am seriously concerned in our culture and society, even amongst the conservative evangelical Christians, that we are flocking to the big church with the big band and the big preacher and the visual presentation rather than tuning into who is the one speaking God's word, regardless of the appearance. We're getting sucked into the culture of the age, and we've got to be very careful. That doesn't mean we'd be deliberately unable to present and really sort of odd-looking and eccentric. We'll cultivate those things. But we need to be careful that we're not being sucked into the presentation. Paul is saying, I was a sick mess when I came to you. But you know whose words I was speaking and you welcomed me. But now you're not listening. You think I'm the enemy. I'm still speaking the same truth. So we've got to tune our ears into listening for the message of Christ. Who is speaking God's truth? Who are the ones who are portraying that? They might not be the popular ones. They might not be the impressive ones. But we need to tune our ears into the message of Christ. Listen to the message of Christ. Thirdly this evening, look for the image of Christ. Don't turn back from Christ. Listen to the message of Christ. Thirdly, look for the image of Christ. Verses 17 to 20. Paul says, they, the teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Paul goes on in these verses to show really that we are all pawns in a ratings game. There are all sorts of people who want to make much of us, to make us feel important and to feel valued because they want us to follow them. Can you see in verse 17? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. You know, there are people today who are investing millions of pounds so that you will make much of them. Did you know that? There are people who are working really hard so that you'll invest in their cereal when you wake up in the morning. There are people investing millions of pounds so that you will make much of their clothing brand when you go shopping. People are out for our making much of them. It's how the world works. And actually, there are those who want us to adopt not just their physical products, but their ideologies. There has been a massive and very clever media campaign over the last 30, 40 years to change the whole thinking of our culture. And people are out to capture our thinking. They are investing, trying to make much of us, because ultimately they want us to make much of them. And Paul says that's what the teachers are doing to the Galatians. They're very cleverly working at bigging up the Galatians, speaking to them in careful and clever ways, all designed to make the Galatians make much of the teachers. There are those who want to make much of us in order that we will make much of them. And what's Paul's response? Paul finishes now with a very powerful image, one in which he mixes his metaphors in a mind-boggling way, not because he's an idiot and doesn't notice, but because he wants to bring this picture to us. He calls these Galatians in verse 19, my little children, term of endearment, but also to remind them that their spiritual birth has come because he preached the gospel to them. They are the result of his gospel ministry. But now he says in verse 19, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Here's a bizarre image. You go through the labor pains and you think the baby's been born, but then you're looking at the end product and thinking it's not yet come. And so you're going through labor again. That's a pretty unpleasant thought for some of you, isn't it? Some of us are very grateful that that's not something we'll ever have to face. But here is Paul saying, actually, I went through the anguish of childbirth when I first preached the gospel to you. But as I look now at the way you are and the way you're behaving and the way you're turning, I'm again in that anguish of childbirth. I'm feeling that labor pain. I'm going through that intense agony. The situation you're in is so wrong, it's so bad, I'm uncertain that I've actually given birth to you. I'm in labor again. Now, why is he saying this? So he can say, I bet the other teachers aren't like that. I'm a really seriously concerned for you. Not at all. He couldn't care less whether the Galatians will want to make much of him. What's his desire in verse 19? What's he in labor for? Until Christ is formed in you. And now he switches to a picture of Christ, in a sense, like a developing embryo, a developing fetus. And this is where don't try and put these two together. The sense that the gospel is that it's the seed of Christ growing in us and developing into full likeness and life. And where there is true spiritual life, where there has been true spiritual birth, the image of Christ will be growing in us, will be developing. And Paul is saying that that's what I'm longing for. And actually, I've been through labor once, and as I'm looking at you turning away from Christ, I'm thinking, that's not the result. And so I'm in labor again, because I'm longing to see, not you following me, but Christ being formed in you. Now, we need to know that in verse 19, Paul is talking in the plural. I'm longing to see Christ formed in you. Now, it is true that we need to individually come to faith in God. We can't be counted as Christians just because of our family. It is true that Christ is working at his likeness in us as individuals. But actually, as you read the New Testament, it's not the individual Christian life that's in view. It's the corporate Christian life. Christ formed in us is worked out in the church family. Not primarily in your quiet time on a Monday morning, but in the church family. Don't hear me saying that the quiet time on a Monday morning is not important. That is vitally important. But Christ is formed in us together. What does Christ-like look like? What does Christ-likeness look like? Too many syllables there. It's all the one another's of the New Testament. You can't be Christ-like without a church family. You can't love one another if there's no one else to love. If you're not part of the body, if you're not part of the church family, you are not going to be growing in Christ-likeness. You can't ordinarily, hear that word carefully, you can't ordinarily have Christ formed in you outside of the local church. He's formed in us. And so Paul is longing, he's in anguish, he's in the labor pains again for the Galatian Christians, that Christ will be formed in them. He doesn't want them to be following him ultimately. But yes, he says become like me, because actually he's found life in Christ. He wants to see Christ in them. He's in agony over it. And he finishes this section by saying, I just wish I could be with you. I want to change my tone. I don't want to be the distant critic. I want to be the local loving parent. I want to be the mother, spiritually, to be alongside and speaking to you about these things. Because ultimately, verse 20, I'm perplexed about you. I don't understand what's going on. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to turn away from Jesus? And so his word comes to us this evening afresh. Don't turn away from Christ. Whatever other option you are looking to takes you into slavery. Being known by God is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin and spiritual freedom and life eternal is only known through faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else is slavery. So don't turn away from Jesus. And in a world where there are some very impressive speakers and some very impressive peer pressure and a very impressive media telling you that there's another lifestyle which is far better, don't be taken in by it. Even if your preacher has shocking dress sense, is a poor communicator, is socially awkward, is always ill. If he's speaking Christ's words, receive him as an angel of God and Jesus himself. Listen for the message of Jesus and look for the image of Christ. Pray for, long for, in you as a church family, that Christ will be formed in you. Don't rest, don't stop until you see his life growing in your life. This is what it's about. Not loyalty to a brand or to a man or even to a church label, but Christ formed in us. Don't turn away from Christ. Listen to the voice of Christ. Look for the image of Christ. We'll pray and then our brother will announce the last hymn. Father, it feels in many ways that the pressure to turn away from Jesus is increasing. There are more and more varied options to be pushed into. More and more siren voices tempting us, saying, this is a better route, this is an easier route, this is more acceptable, there is more life here. Father, help us to realize where those voices lead us. Help us to remember what we have in Jesus. And Father, in a media slick age, help us to see beyond the presentation, to hear the message. And Father, help us above all not to be worried about which brand we are part of and who we belong to in terms of groupings, but actually that we would long to see Christ formed in us. That evidence that we are found in him and known by you. Have mercy, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.